I'd invite you this morning to open up to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24.
I have many what I would call favorite passages of Scripture. And here in Luke chapter 24, I believe is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. We'll begin reading with verse number 1. And I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do read the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 24, in verse 1, God tells us that now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raise again. And they remembered his words. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Father, as we consider your resurrection this morning, Father, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What I like about this passage of Scripture is found there at the end of verse number 5. To the quizzical looks that must have been on the faces of these ladies, the angels say to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? I believe that though those ladies may have had a quizzical look upon their faces, because they fully expected to find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ there in that tomb that morning, the angels were even more quizzical than those ladies were. I believe those angels were scratching their heads and saying, Now why in the world did you come here looking for Jesus? Don't you remember what he said to you before he died? In fact, if you follow through the gospel accounts, you find over and over and over again, Jesus told the disciples exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He told them that he would be betrayed, that he would then be crucified, and after the crucifixion, he would raise gloriously and triumphantly from the tomb. They should have known these things, and he had told them that after he was raised from the tomb, he would meet them in Galilee. And so these angels must have been quite quizzical themselves. As they found these ladies coming to the tomb, seeking the body of Christ. Of course, he's not there. He still isn't there. I know that recently, within the last year, there have been many things that have been put forward in our culture to cast doubt on the resurrection of Christ. It all started about 200 years ago with higher criticism, denying the literal miracles of the Scripture. About a year ago, we had the Da Vinci Code come out. Then we had the gospel according to Judas get great publicity. It seems as if our media is so willing and only happy to put these things in the forefront that are absolute denial and contradiction of everything we find written in the book of God. And then their, I believe, false innocence, they claim that we're just simply trying to present all sides of the view, all sides of the story, all sides of what's believed on the subject. But the curious thing about that type of a comment is they never once will quote someone who believes in a literal bodily resurrection in their papers or in their media. Don't you find that interesting? But here recently, about a month ago on the Discovery Channel, they had a show, the Jesus Family Tomb. Back in 1980, they found a family tomb, as they were doing some excavating over in Jerusalem. And in the tomb, they had their ossuaries, the boxes in which they would place the bones of their departed loved ones. And as they tried to determine the names, now that in itself, from what I understand, is highly unusual to find names on these boxes. And that as they tried to determine the names that were on so many of these boxes, they found the name Jesus, the son of Joseph. They found another name that said Judah, the son of Jesus. And they found a name by the name of Mary on those boxes. And so the people who deny the Word of God, these liberals and modernists, scripturally speaking, were so quick to jump on the bandwagon and say, look, we found proof that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. That Jesus and Mary Magdalene, in fact, had a child, and his name was Judah. Now, the interesting thing about this latest scheme of the devil that the world so falls so quickly in line with is that the Jew, not a Christian, but the Jew that was overseeing those excavations, the archaeological dig, said that there is absolutely no way that this is the tomb of the biblical Jesus. And all archaeologists that I have been able to perceive have been consistent in their denial that this has any possibility of being the tomb of Christ. Just some common sense things. Where was Jesus from? He wasn't from Jerusalem. Why would he be buried there? He was from Nazareth in Galilee. That's a long ways off. But if he wasn't buried in Galilee, he would have then been buried in Bethlehem, which was the city of his lineage, being of the tribe of David. Another discrepancy is that this tomb is that tomb of an upper middle class family. I don't think Jesus ever fit that bill, nor did the family of Joseph fit that bill. Another thing is a linguist, a scholar over in Israel, said, I don't know how they came up with the name of Jesus on that ossuary box. He said it is so deteriorated with age. He says, in fact, in my opinion, it probably reads Hanan. Reads Hanan. That's quite different from Jesus. Another fourth contradiction is that Jesus, Mary, and Judah were the three most popular names, and Joseph, the four most popular names that you found in Judaism. And so just that in itself, it was likened to several hundred years from now finding a tomb that said George on it and saying, oh, we found the tomb of George W. Bush. It's just that ridiculous. The fact is, man has always believed, and we have the history recorded for us here in Luke 24, that when those ladies went to the tomb, there was no body. When they went to the tomb, all they found were two angels. And those two angels said, what in the world are you doing here? You don't belong here. You belong up in Galilee. You're looking for someone who's alive, not someone who's dead. This morning I want to look at, because Jesus Christ is, in fact, risen from the dead, that even now he's in heaven praying for us, I want to look at seven lessons that we can learn from the resurrection of Christ. Just some common sense things, but I hope they're helpful this morning. Seven lessons we can learn from the resurrection of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be flipping through a lot of Bible verses this morning, so please try to follow along. If you can't follow along, just listen closely, because you need to have the Word of God on the subject. You don't need my opinion, but you need the Word of God. The Word of God is that which is reliable, that which is trustworthy, which is our first point. We find from the resurrection of Christ that the Bible is trustworthy, and therefore we can put our life, we can stake our life, not just in this world, but in the world to come, based on the things written and recorded here in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3 and 4, we read, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now notice this phrase, "according to the Scriptures." Moving on to verse number 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day." And again, notice the phrase, "according to the Scriptures." And so we find in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now what Scriptures are being referred to here? Obviously, he's not talking about the New Testament scriptures. At the time that God inspired the Apostle Paul to record this passage of scripture, there's very little of the New Testament written. And so when they use that phrase scripture, most often, not always, there's one instance in Peter when they're talking about the writings of Paul as being scripture, but most often they're talking about the Old Testament. And so that leaves us a question. Where in the Old Testament did it talk about the resurrection of Christ? Now to answer that question, we're going to do something a little unusual. We're going to look at three New Testament verses to find out in the Old Testament where we read about the resurrection of Christ. Turn first of all to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You needn't hold your finger in any passage. Once we move to a new passage, we'll be done with the one we were just at. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. We'll begin there and we'll read down just a little bit. We're seeing that the Bible is trustworthy because the Bible predicted that the Messiah would die, be buried, and then raise again the third day, just as Jesus Christ did. This is a lesson we can learn from the resurrection of Christ, that we can trust the Word of God. Verse number 22, Acts chapter 2. You men of Israel, this is the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Now notice verse 25. For David speaketh. In other words, he says, the Old Testament says the Scriptures predicted back in Psalm chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11 what we now have following in the next few verses. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, also part of the Psalm quotation, though we won't read it. Verse 27 is our prediction of the resurrection of the Son of God, written nearly a thousand years before Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We can learn from the Word of God, from the resurrection of Christ, that the Word of God is trustworthy. It predicted something that is beyond the wildest imagination of mankind, that one could die and raise himself then from the dead. If I told you this morning that I expect to die next week of whatever causes may cause it, but don't be concerned, don't be alarmed, because I'm dying on Thursday, but it's all right because I'll raise myself back to life Sunday morning. And I'll be able to preach, so don't call in another preacher, because I'll be back, I'll be here and alive and ready to go. You think, man, he's crazy. If I said this seriously, you'd say, he's got a screw loose. And you're right. I would have a screw loose if I made that prediction about myself. But that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. He said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm coming back to that because the Scripture said so. That's exactly what David said in the Psalms. Turn over now to Acts chapter 13. We learn from the resurrection of Christ that the Bible is trustworthy, no matter what it may say or the claims it may make. The skepticism of man does not alter the fact of the trustworthiness of God and His Word. Acts chapter 13, verse number 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers... Now, where would that promise have been made? It was made in the Word of God. In verse number 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, that in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And so that's a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, verse number 7. And so here applied by the Word of God to a prediction of the resurrection of Christ. And so as we read these Psalms, we may not always recognize it. We may not always notice it. We may not always put two and two together, but they spoke and predicted the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Word of God is trustworthy. It happened exactly as predicted. Turn over now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we find a third Old Testament prediction of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. So far, we haven't seen the three-day factor in the prediction, in the prophecy, we would call it. But here in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, we find the 3 days involved in the death of Christ. That 3 day stay in the tomb that he merely borrowed. The tomb you can go to today over in Israel, and you can see in that tomb there are no bones, there is no body, there are no remains. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. Here the Bible tells us, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I'm not saying that Jonah was a fictional tale. I believe there truly was a man named Jonah. He's talked about back in the historical books of the Old Testament, talking about King Jeroboam and how he'd expand his territories. And Jonah was active in ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel during those days. A literal man who had a call of God, go over to a foreign city as a missionary of Nineveh, that city that will soon come and oppress your nation and destroy it and take it into captivity. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel that they might be saved. Now, I'm ad-libbing quite liberally there. He was told to go and preach that in 40 days Nineveh would fall because God's judgment would fall. And Jonah, of course, ran the other way. He got on a ship bound for Tarshish, which most people believe was over in Spain. And he's on that ship. You know what happened. He's in there sleeping. He thinks he's at peace. Then the storm comes up because God brought it. And the sailors were fearful for their lives, seasoned men on the seas. And finally, as they begin to pray to their gods, they say, "Go get that sleeper." And it turns out, as they draw lots, that Jonah's the guilty man. He knew it. And trying to get away from the responsibility, and they cast him over. But God didn't just create a storm that day. He also created a great fish that swallowed Jonah up alive, and Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights before he finally came to repentance. God had that fish then spit Jonah back out on the shore. Jonah was obedient, then traveling to the city of Nineveh and preaching, and God extended his mercy because the entire city had a revival. They all got saved, and God's judgment was withheld for 100 years. But in all of this story, this historical account of what took place in the life of Jonah is also not just historical, but typological. Typological of Jesus Christ. That he too came to a world that had to hear that they would, if they don't repent, will perish. God's judgment will fall, and they need to repent and trust in God's mercy. And Jesus uses Jonah to say, the Old Testament prophesied, 3 days and 3 nights I'll be in this tomb. Or let's look at a fourth instance in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. You remember what happened to the disciples after the crucifixion. A sorry bunch they were. When Jesus was betrayed, man, they all deserted him, except for Peter, who then shortly after denied him. Worse than desertion. They're in that upper room just timid and scared and shaking in their boots and wondering what they're going to do next. Fearful for their lives, thinking they got Jesus, now they're coming after us. That's the best proof of the resurrection there is, by the way. How did these men who are so fearful and afraid turn the world upside down with the boldness of their preaching? It's because they saw a resurrected Savior. They saw Jesus Christ having flesh and having bones, as it tells us in John chapter 20. And they knew that He rose from the dead, and they didn't have to fear death itself because their Savior had gone there and conquered it on His behalf. But as Jesus appeared to them, as they're huddled up for fear, in Luke 24, verse 45, talking about Jesus, he said, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Again, what are the Scriptures? It's the Old Testament. Jesus opened up the Old Testament Scriptures and said unto them, This is it. Thus is it written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and notice this, and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus went to the Old Testament scriptures, and from those Old Testament scriptures, he assured the disciples, he comforted their hearts with the fact that it was told before in the Old Testament scriptures that the very thing that I just went through, death, burial, and resurrection, was prophesied way back there, and you men just happened to miss it. Just because we don't understand it, just because we miss it, does that negate it? Does that mean it is not so? Of course not. God says that every jot and every tittle in His Word shall be fulfilled. Even those that talk about the resurrection. And so the first thing we learn from the resurrection is that the Bible is trustworthy. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We find a second thing that we can learn, a second lesson we can learn from the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Romans 1, 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? I'm glad you asked. This verse tells us how He was declared to be the Son of God. By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. And so a second lesson we can learn from the resurrection of Christ is that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. When He made those claims, they weren't errant. He wasn't mistaken. The Jehovah Witness today will look at the Word of God and say that those who claimed that He was the Son of God are simply misunderstanding it, that Jesus never claimed it. And yet I'm here to tell you this morning, every Jehovah Witness friend, that Jesus Christ did declare Himself the Son of God, and He did it on that third day when He was taken out of that tomb. They didn't roll that stone away to let Him out. They rolled that stone away to let others in and find He's not there, so that the message could be proclaimed loud and clear, I am that I am. I am the Son of God. The resurrection of Christ declares that as nothing else possibly can, because in Christ is life. He doesn't only have life. We have life. But our life is dependent upon another, and that other's name is Jesus Christ, the God in heaven. But Jesus Christ possesses life in Himself. And therefore, as God Himself, He is able to lay that life down and take it up again. Declaring Himself to be the Son of God. Don't let anyone try to deny it. They may. They do often. There's men and women in pulpits today that are preaching the fact that His resurrection is only a spiritual resurrection. His second coming is only a spiritual second coming. And deny the very Word of God that Jesus is the Son of God, who literally rose from the grave and is literally coming back a second time. And so we learn that the Bible is trustworthy from the resurrection. We learn that Jesus is God. Acts chapter 17, we find a third lesson. Acts chapter 17, verse number 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul preaching on Mars Hill has this to say, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. God judging the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom He hath ordained. Whereof He hath given assurance to all men. Now how did He give assurance that He will judge the earth? How did He give us the assurance that He'll judge all men? After all, the concept of God in that society, in that culture, worldwide concept, was that there were gods over localities, and that each nation had their god, and each city then had its lesser god. But there was no god that was over all of them, and so it would be ridiculous to try to get across the message that there's one God that every man will have to answer for. And yet here Paul is on Mars Hill when he saw all those temples and all those altars to all the other gods that they worship. And he's standing very boldly proclaiming there is a God that all men will give an answer to. And he says, here's how we know that there's one God over all. The end of verse 31. This is how he gave assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection teaches us the lesson that Jesus is, in fact, judge. And I think we need to be a little concerned about what Jesus thinks about our living, about what Jesus thinks about our habits, about what Jesus thinks about where we go and the things we say, the things we listen to and watch on television and on the radio. I think we need to be a little concerned because we've got a judge who's not in the tomb anymore. Oh, he was there for 3 days and three nights, but he's not there anymore. He's in heaven because God raised him from the dead. This is an important lesson we need to learn from the resurrection of Christ. There's a judge in heaven, and he's recording everything in the books. And we can't escape his sight because he's omnipresent and he's omniscient. There's nothing that you do, nothing that you think that he's not aware of. And the books are being recorded. And there's coming a day when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an answer for the things that have been done in his body, whether they be good or bad. He knows, he knows, he knows. Let that echo never leave your thoughts. He knows, and he'll be judging. He'll be judging. But oh, for those who will face him as the judge at the great white throne judgment. You see, he's the judge there too. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20 when John sees this great white throne descending in heaven and just kind of there out there because this world, this earth has been destroyed by fire. And this great throng, this great multitude standing before this great white throne of judgment. And there's one seated on it. He rose from the dead and he gave all men assurance that he'll be seated there. And all that stand there as the books are open are exposed as sinners, deserving of hell. And as they beg and plead for mercy, the book of life will then be opened. Their names will be sought, but they'll be found missing. They won't be there, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire to burn for all of eternity, time without end, pain indescribable. You see, there's a judge in heaven. The empty tomb declares it. The Word of God predicted it and warns us. And so we've learned the lesson that the Bible is trustworthy, the lesson that Jesus is God, the lesson that Jesus is judge. We also find in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, a fourth lesson we learn from the empty tomb, from the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Again, it's talking about Jesus. It says, who was delivered for our offenses. Not his. He didn't have any. He didn't have a single offense. But oh, we're loaded. We're absolutely loaded with offenses. We call them sins normally. But here God chose to use the term offenses. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. Why was he raised? Just to declare himself God and judge, just to prove the Bible trustworthy? No, there was another reason, a more important reason for him to be raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead for our justification. You see, if Jesus had just died, he may have earned us forgiveness of our sin because that blood cleanses us from all sin. And it was shed there on the cross through his death. But the fact is, if he didn't raise from the dead, we'd never be justified. The means would have never been provided for us to then conquer death and have eternal life in heaven. Praise God for the resurrection of Christ, because it's necessary. Don't let anyone try to belittle it today and say, oh, we can have our Christianity without a resurrected person of Christ. I'm reading a book right now. It's 600 pages long. I've been in it for a little bit. The Story of Religion in America. An interesting book. And yet it's sickening at times because it's written by a modernist. And oh, how he belittles. I just read last night the section about the rise of fundamentalism about 100 years ago. And it's sickening to read him say that you can have your Christianity and you can have your God and your salvation without a resurrected Christ. I don't know how. I don't have a clue. The Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is not here. Without that resurrection, there is no justification. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We find a fifth lesson we can learn. By the way, that also makes it very clear there is no salvation outside of Christ. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us and warns us, neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We can't look at the Muslim and say they're worshiping the same God. We can't look at the Hindu and say they'll be okay. We can't look at the Buddhist and think because of all of their self-denial and their discipline that they'll wind up in heaven. The Bible says that without the resurrection of Christ, there is no justification. Ephesians chapter 1, we find this fifth lesson we can learn. That's simply that God works the seemingly impossible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is in the form of a prayer. Paul is telling the Ephesian believers how he prays for them in his prayer life. There are several requests he makes, and we're going to jump in here on just one of them in verse 19. He's praying that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is saying here that we can know that mighty power of God that takes a dead body without a breath of life in it, not just swooned and come back to life and revive there in that coldness and dampness of the tomb, but a body that was fully dead, fully bled out. There wasn't a drop of blood left in that body. And God in His mighty power raised that body back to life as if there had never been anything wrong with it. What power He possesses. What power, God says, is at our disposal. Oh, to be fearless and confident with that type of a knowledge in our minds, and yet so often we're so timid and so fearful about living a Christian life, so afraid to try God and take Him at His Word. When we see that the resurrection tells us His Word is trustworthy, and here we have demonstrated for us in the resurrection of Christ that boundless power, that omnipotent power that God has and says that you can experience in your daily life. Don't say you can't conquer that sin you struggle with. Don't say you have to keep that anger and never be able to overcome it. Don't say that thing, that habit you have is unovercomable. Don't say I'm so bound with that I'll never be able to get over it. God has a mighty power, a power that can raise the dead. And He says that power is yours if you'll take it. If you'll accept it, receive it by faith, and allow it to work in your life. We learn this lesson from the resurrection of Christ. There's a sixth lesson over in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. This is quite an obvious lesson to learn, and yet it's a good lesson. It's a comforting lesson. It's the believer's hope. Verse 22 of Acts 26, the Bible tells us, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So again, we see the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 23, what is it that he said? What are the things that he testified of? What is it that the Old Testament Scriptures foretold? He says in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should now light unto the people and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so the sixth lesson we learn from the resurrection of Christ is that he's just the first. He's just the first of many. The Bible over and over again calls him the first fruits. In other words, believers will be raised because Christ has been raised. This is the believer's hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so by the resurrection of Christ, we have the assurance that we too will be raised one day. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 for our seventh and final lesson this morning that we can learn from the resurrection of Christ. We've noticed and learned that the Bible is trustworthy. God predicted it in the Old Testament. We saw that the empty tomb declares loud and clear that Jesus is both God and judge. We saw, fourthly, that the resurrection declares that salvation is only through Christ. We saw also that God works a seemingly impossible, and including the believer's resurrection from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Here the angels are speaking to the disciples as Jesus was ascending from the earth. And they were probably wondering what was going on. You see, they expected Jesus to stay on the earth. They expected him to set up his kingdom. They expected to have rule or governorships or presidencies, whatever it may have been, over vast nations of people. And here he is leaving the earth in a cloud. And they're wondering, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? Where are we going to go? How is all this going to work out? And so the angels that God dispensed have this to say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you doing? Didn't you get anything he told you? Now listen, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The resurrection of Christ and his ascension teaches us that he's coming back again someday. What a glorious hope that we have, because if he comes back again, as it tells in 1 Thessalonians, that then the dead in Christ shall be right, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the air. He's coming back, and we need to be ready for that coming, because he is God, and we will face him as judge, and the word of God is true, and it's non-negotiable, the things and the demands it makes in our lives, the responsibility it places on our shoulders as children of Christ. God says, "I'm coming back. And when I come back, the believers will be raised again, but they'll stand before that judgment seat of Christ." Are you ready for that judgment seat of Christ? You see, when he comes back, there'll be no more chance, no more opportunity to earn reward. There'll be no more opportunity to conquer that sin. Do it now. Don't put it off. Don't delay, because he's coming back. We don't know when. The Bible tells us it's imminent. It's coming at any time. It could come today. And we'll be raised. But further, if you're here this morning without Christ, you don't know if you're going to heaven or not. Maybe you know you're not, and you just haven't dealt with the matter. Let me assure you that he's still coming back. And when that day comes and he comes back and you're still lost and you're still headed for hell, let me assure you that you more than likely will not ever see heaven. You'll never see it. You'll spend an eternity in hell. He's coming back. We don't know when. Perhaps today. And so the warning is given. The lesson we can learn from that empty tomb is that don't delay. Don't put it off. You know how to be saved. Just simply trust Christ and what he did in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Don't trust in your own good works. Don't trust in the things that you've done. Don't trust in being religious. Don't trust in your church attendance, your baptism, your keeping of the Ten Commandments. None of that's any good. None of that will work. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because that was the only way salvation could be provided. Put your faith on him. In fact, in John chapter 3, he used the illustration in the Old Testament of the brazen serpent. You remember what happened there. As the Jews had left Egypt, were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years because of the judgment of their lack of faith. And they went to lusting, and God sent a judgment, sent the serpents, the snakes that were poisonous, and as those snakes bit, the people then would die. And they came crying to Moses, says, "Look, we're all dying with this great plague of snakes." Moses went to God, and God said, "Moses, here's what you do. You take a little bit of brass, and you make a figure of a snake, and you put that thing way up on a tall pole, and whoever looks on that snake, that brazen snake, after they've been bitten, will live, will live." Jesus made reference to this when he said in John chapter 3 about being lifted up, he'll draw men unto him. If you look, you'll live. But if you try to work your way there, you'll never make it. We learn from the empty tomb that Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Christian, are you ready? Are you ready? Without Christ this morning, you're not ready. I can guarantee you, you are not ready. Don't leave this building this morning not ready for the coming of Christ. There's many more things we could learn from the resurrection of Christ. Those are seven. And I think his soon return, is the most important. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And as we sing, let me encourage you to make use of the altar. If you're a believer and there's some things you need to deal with, won't you come and pray? We won't point you out. We won't expose. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll have someone pray. We'll be happy to do that, to pray with you and help you. If you're here lost, don't leave that way. There's no reason for it. The Word of God is true. The resurrection tells us so. And we can show you how you can be saved and have eternal life from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. So much we can learn from it. We just skimmed the surface this morning with some important lessons, though. But Father, help us all to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.